today's message. I don't even remember what the title is. Okay, here we go. Believe the invisible because you see the impossible. Now, many times we talk about in church that it's like, oh, well, no, I have to believe in order to receive. And that's true. It's absolutely true. But that's not the vein that we're going to look at this today. What I've been talking more and more about with other Christians, with other pastors, of going, the world is getting worse and worse and worse. Does anybody not believe that? I mean, child trafficking is through the roof. Abortion is through the roof. I could really care less how you feel about the border. Illegal activity is illegal activity. Okay? There's all kinds of drugs coming across the border, trafficking, cartel stuff going on. I've actually got acquaintances that I know actually go into the Darien Gap in Panama and take live video and this stuff. And, I mean, it's some evil stuff going on. So everything is speeding up and getting worse and worse and worse. And so I've actually looked at Barna studies and different things like that. And church attendance, church being involved and that kind of stuff is way down. Like 30, 40 years ago, the average church attendance was I was at church every week and I was at church at one midweek function. Now what is considered the average Christian attends church once a month. And again, that's not to dog on you if you're like, oh, I'm that once a monther. I'm just telling you that you're now the average. And so things are not getting better. Things are getting worse. And so, again, I was talking with other pastors, and I was like, what do we need to do in these last days to get more people to come to church? Because it seems like the gimmicks and stuff that seem to work at some of your larger churches in the 80s and 90s and stuff, you know, people aren't buying that anymore. And they want to come someplace that's real, that's truth, and all of and things in that stream. And as I was saying that, I was like, well, I wonder how it was done in the beginning. And luckily for us, we can go back and look at the beginnings of the church and see the way that Jesus set it up, see the way that the apostles followed along and how they were able to reach the culture of the time. Because how many of you know we need to offer something culture doesn't offer? Culture is no longer, I know I hate to, you know, maybe bust your bubble here, but culture is no longer downstream from the church. The church does not influence culture. It used to, but it doesn't anymore. We are in a post-Christian nation, okay? We still have Yes and God We Trust on our money and that kind of stuff, but this is not a Christian nation the way that it used to be, and culture does not take its cues from the church. Again, I can remember a day when everything shut down on Sunday. Anybody in here old enough to remember that? There were no sports on Sundays. There was nothing. It was this day that was understood that the vast majority of people attended church on Sundays, and that was considered a holy day. That's not the case anymore. So that's what I'm saying is saying it's getting worse, it's not getting better. So I'd rather try to figure out what can we do to be able to offer something that culture doesn't offer. And I want to show you that what the church has embraced of saying we're offering the culture truth. But you understand we live in a culture that somebody says, well, what is truth for you is your truth, and what is truth for me is my truth, and what is truth for that person is their truth, and so on and so forth. How many of you know that simply preaching the gospel is not enough? And we're going to see that in Scripture today. So, believe the invisible because you see the impossible. Let's go to the first verse. This will be on the screen. This will be in your notes. You can look it up if you got YouVersion on your phone or if you got a physical Bible. Matthew 10, 7 through 8. This is lovingly known as the Matthew 10 Commission, where he commissions his 12 apostles that he prays all night long. He picks these 12 guys, and this is the instruction that he gives to them. He says, as you go, everybody say, as you go. Okay, now I know that these guys were given a specific assignment to go into specific towns, and he gave them specific instructions like don't carry any money, don't carry an extra tunic, trust that wherever I send you, somebody there will invite you in and you let your peace rest about on that house. There's very specific things he told the apostles. I would say in the Great Commission, you know, go into the world and disciple nations, it's again, as you go. This isn't supposed to just be happening in church where we heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse lepers and cast out demons. They did that as they went, as they go. Make sense? So it says, as you go, proclaim. That word proclaim can be preach or announce. Because we talk about, well, we got to preach the gospel. That's our mandate. Well, that's part of it. He says, proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's the first part. The second part is heal the sick, raise, or that word can also be translated wake the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Now the apostles understood that they didn't go, well, this second part all seems very supernatural, but the first part doesn't seem that supernatural. I can be able to convey that message, so maybe we should just proclaim or preach the gospel. They didn't think that way. This was not a mandate that was divided up into sections. This was Jesus saying, this is what you do. You speak it and you demonstrate it. There is a lot of speaking going on in the body of Christ today. There is not a lot of demonstration. And I'm not just limiting demonstration, please don't misunderstand, to supernatural things like raising the dead and casting out demons and those kinds of things. I do agree that demonstration is also how we live our life, walking in love, walking in peace, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit, the manifestation of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I believe that those are demonstrations as well. But how many of you know that that should be normal Christian life? If we are, the Bible says, if we have been made alive by the Spirit, we should walk in the Spirit, which simply means to conduct your everyday living in the Spirit. That means your everyday living should be joy, your everyday living should be peace, your everyday living should be patience, and all of these kinds of things. And if you're not living that every day, then you need to ask yourself, are you being led by the flesh or being led by the Spirit? So the mandate from Jesus never just says, go out and preach. He never says that. This is the mandate. Preach, heal, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. How many of you know that proclaiming the gospel is also a gift that you get? In the same way, healing the sick is a gift, the raising the dead, it's all of these things. I don't believe that we could supernaturally preach the gospel without Holy Spirit help. Because I've seen people try to preach the gospel without Holy Spirit help, and that's not pretty. You have to trust the Holy Spirit. And how do I know that? Because Jesus says that they will take you, they will throw you in jail, and then you will be made to stand before dignitaries. And he says, don't think about or practice what you're going to say before you say it, because the Holy Spirit will put the words in your mouth. You can ask my wife. And some of you might be thinking, well, this is fairly obvious. I don't practice my messages before I get up here. Now, I'm not against people that do. My dad was one of those. Like, I remember as a kid, you know, like coming out to the church with him and, you know, maybe he'd have me clean or do something like that. And he was standing up here at the pulpit with his sermon and it's all typed out and everything. And he would practice and he would make sure that it's, you know, at least this long and it's not going to go longer than this. And again, I'm not saying that that's wrong, but that's not the way that I do it. I get my scriptures and I just trust that what the Holy Spirit needs to say through me is going to be said. So it's supernatural. Even proclaiming the gospel is supernatural. Okay, so you can see here, again, we're going to build upon each one. You can clearly see here that nowhere in Scripture are we just supposed to preach the gospel. At least with these 12, would you agree with that? They were just never told, just go tell people about me. They were given a mandate to speak and demonstrate. Amen? Okay, let's go to the next one. So this is the same account, but in Luke's gospel. Well, the gospel according to Luke. Luke 9, 1 through 2, and then I also skip down to verse 6. It says, he called the 12 together and gave them heavenly, authoritative, miraculous power, that's in the Greek, over all the demons. Everybody say, over all the demons. But just want to make sure, because there's craziness in the body of Christ going, well, you know, if you're going up against the demon of so-and-so, you know, you need to like not eat for like 20 days and that kind of stuff. Otherwise, that demon ain't coming out. It's not true. If we have power over all the demons, we have power all over all the demons. The only time that a demon didn't get cast out, they said, Lord, why could we not cast out the demon? And it says Jesus responded, because of your little faith. And then he said, this kind doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. He wasn't talking about this kind of demon. He's talking about this kind of little faith. That's why if you don't know this, or if you've never put into practice prayer and fasting, I'm assuming that many of you pray, but maybe not all of you have actually fasted before. And I'm not talking about fasting from social media. That's good. But I'm talking about physically not eating food for multiple days. That is not easy. But what does it do? It trains, it kills your flesh because you're saying no to one of the most basic instincts that your body wants to do, which is eat. And so if you can say no to your flesh, then you're walking in a different level of the spirit. And so that's why Jesus said, man, you guys got into some little faith somewhere along the road. You know, you had a good run, but now, you know, you're getting into little faith, maybe some doubt and unbelief. So it's time to do some prayer and fasting so you can cast that doubt and unbelief out and get back to work. Amen. If you start to see things not going right in your life, I would encourage you to fast and pray. You don't fast and pray so you can go, hey, God, look at me. I'm fasting and praying. Will you do it now? He's not looking down and go, oh, well, one more day. Starve yourself one more day, then I'll do it. That's not the purpose of fasting and praying. The purpose of fasting and praying is to kill the flesh that is leading you into little faith, doubt, and unbelief. Amen? That's a little mini, mini, mini sermonette on fasting and praying. So it says, he called the 12 together. He gave them heavenly authoritative, miraculous power over all the demons and to heal diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. So again, we have the same thing, demonstration and proclamation. Look at this, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The mandates are right next to him. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Proclaim the kingdom of God, heal the sick. Verse 6, as they went forth, they were passing through the villages, proclaiming the gospel and healing everywhere. Proclaiming the gospel and healing everywhere. So this shows you that Jesus gave a specific instruction, proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And then in verse 6, it says, as they went forth, passing through the villages, they proclaimed the gospel and they healed everywhere. They understood the mission. I'm putting forth the notion today that the modern day church, at least in America, does not understand the mission. We understand part of the mission, but we don't understand the full mission. I've made a note here that says the same instructions were given to the 72 in Luke 10. So it's not just the 12. They were given to 72 others. And later it says that after that the 72 went out, they, you know, basically came back to Jesus and they're like, Lord, you won't believe this. The demons are subject to us in your name. And I'm sure like Jesus is like, duh, that's what I told you to do. No, he wouldn't have done that. He was like rejoicing with them. Like, you know, I saw Satan fall like lightning. You know, he is being dethroned through this whole process. But then he says, do not rejoice in this, even though this is pretty cool. Do not rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. So saying, do the work of the evangelist, do the work of the proclaiming, do the work of the healing while we are alive in this body. And, you know, as Todd White says, destroy hell while you're here. But the thing that you should always, constantly keep in front of you that should always keep you in joy is knowing that your name is written in the book of life. No matter what happens on this planet, no matter what persecution you endure, my name is written in the book of life. I am a son of God. I am a joint heir with Jesus. My sins have been forgiven. Always keep that in the forefront of your mind while you go out and destroy hell. Amen. Okay, next verse. Okay, we've preached on this many times in here, but again, we use it a lot because it can be used in a lot of different streams, so to speak. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. This is Jesus talking. Now, here's where we're going to start to see for the first time about believe the invisible because you see the impossible. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Now, how many of you know that when Jesus says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, that that's something that they cannot perceive with their senses. They must simply take Jesus's word for it. Right? Same thing, if you turn to John 17, it's not just that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus. Jesus said, I pray that they may be one. I and them, you and me. And we've preached on that and proclaimed that here before, that we are one in Christ. The Bible says that when you believe and the Spirit of the Lord comes on you, it says that we become one spirit with him. Now, I can say that 100 different ways, but you cannot perceive that in the natural or with your senses. You must just simply believe what I'm saying because it's in the Bible. But look what Jesus says. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. If you do not believe my words, or if he's saying it like this, if you do not believe what I'm saying to you, if you do not believe this reality, this idea that I'm giving you, that I am in the Father and Father is in me, if you don't believe what I'm saying, believe because of the works themselves. And I think that this is so profound because I think that that's the dilemma that we're in today. When I say we can go out and proclaim the gospel and we can tell some, I'm just going to pick on the Gen Zers, some Gen Zer and go, listen, the truth, the reality is Christ and his finished work. And then they might go, well, yeah, that's your truth. That's not my truth. You know, that person's truth is they, you know, think they're a unicorn trapped in a human body. And we laugh, but there are people like that out there. Because once truth starts to disappear, deception comes in like crazy. So what we need to start offering is not just the truth. We don't get rid of the truth. We don't get rid of the proclamation part. But we have to have something tangible that they can see and know that what we are saying is real. Because how many of you know that a human being can say they're a unicorn all day long, but you can't perceive that? You know, they don't have a one horn here. They don't have it. You know, now they can manipulate their body and do all kinds of crazy things to do that, but that doesn't make them any more a unicorn. So even what they're saying, and think about it, that's their argument. What's my reality is my reality. What my truth is my truth. You can't tell me that if I'm a man and I think that I'm a woman, that that's not right. Because all we're dealing in is, I just believe this way. So how, and again, we know that we have the truth, amen? We know that we have the truth. But that doesn't mean that they know that we have the truth. So we need to be able to demonstrate the invisible kingdom of God that is very present here right now. We should be able to demonstrate that. And that's why Jesus says this. I'm saying this thing that I am in my Father and my Father is in me. I know you can't see that, so you might choose not to believe it. But if you don't believe what I'm saying, believe me because of the works. And what is he talking about? I'm telling you, God is on the inside of me because I heal people, because I raise the dead, because I've drove out demons, because I multiplied food, and the list goes on and on with Jesus. And he says, so therefore, because I can demonstrate these realities, the realities that I'm speaking to you in a proclamation, all I'm doing is speaking the realities that you see. Does that make sense? But again, because we have, and I'm saying this in love because I want us to get to the other side of this. We have a very anemic church in America that is all like, no, 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 you just have to give them the gospel. And if they believe it, they can. And if not, whatever, they're going to hell. That's only part of the mission is to proclaim. Jesus never told us to proclaim without demonstration. Nowhere. You can't find it in the Great Commission in Matthew. You can't find it in the Great Commission in Mark. You can't find it in the Great Commission in Luke. You can't find it in the Great Commission in the book of Acts, which we'll actually cover all three of those today. It's always proclamation and demonstration. So he says, believe me because of the works themselves. And then look what he says in context after he just said, I'm saying a thing. if you don't believe what I'm saying, believe me because what I did. And then he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, the one believing in me will do the exact same works I am doing and greater because I go to the Father. So he didn't say, the one believing in me will proclaim the exact same gospel and further because I go to the Father. He's talking about the works that he does, the miracles he does. He's saying people should believe because of the miracles that I'm doing. And then right after the statement, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, the one believing in me will do the exact same works I'm doing and greater because I go to the Father. He's saying you should be doing the works too. So then that when people see you doing the works of the kingdom, they will be without excuse. I mean, think about it. On the day of judgment, if someone's like, you know what? I was at Walmart's one day. Let's go with Rural King. I was in Rural King one day, and this crazy Christian comes up to me. You know, like I was going from the aisle. I had my cane, and he comes up to me and says, you should be healed. And I'd be like, I know. I don't want this cane anymore. Well, can I pray for you? Oh, okay. Yeah, say a prayer for me at night. No, I want to pray for you now. And you pray for him, and you say, start walking around. Do you have any pain? And he said, oh, the pain's gone. Well, you don't need that cane anymore. Now, if that guy, and I tell him, you know, do you know who healed you? Again, this is a hypothetical. Yeah, Jesus healed you. You know, he's the one that died for your sins. He's the one that is coming back. The kingdom of heaven is here on the inside of us. And he wants us to do the works that he did and greater so that we can bring more kingdom people into the kingdom of heaven. And if he's like, wow, it's a really cool story. He receives his healing and goes away unchanged, that guy is going to be held to a greater account in the judgment than people that never see the miracles. And I'm going to show you scripture to prove that. Okay? Because I'm telling you, I've seen people get healed. I've seen the most miraculous things for people, and then because of some kind of tragedy in their life, or they you know, someone offended them at church or whatever, they just walked away from God. And I've said to them before, well, what about that thing 3 years ago when you totally got healed? There's no way that that couldn't have been God. Well, I don't know anymore. And so I'm not saying that people that get a miracle will walk with Jesus forever, but I'm saying if they see it, they're more likely to believe it than just to take my word for it. And that's what he's saying here. Believe me because of the works. If you're not going to believe my words, even though you should believe my words, believe because of the works. Oh, and by the way, you're going to do those works too. So therefore, other people, if they don't believe your words, they should believe your works. But again, we've cut that part out of the body of Christ and just go, just go up to people and tell them about Jesus. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but that's a small portion of the overall thing. You don't get to pick and choose what is the mandate from Jesus Christ. Amen? Like the apostles didn't sit around. He's like, he told us we could raise the dead. I don't know. That seems weird. Driving out demons, I'm okay with that. Healing some sick people just as long as it's not like lepers. You know, so let's skip out on the leper part and let's not even try to raise the dead. That's not what they did. They followed the mandate. Because how many of you know it's not your option to not follow the mandate? When God tells you to do something, do it. Okay, let's go on. Now, remember I told you that people are going to be held to a higher account that see the miracles. And I'm not just talking about back then. I'm talking about today. Because if you've been coming here for a long time, you can actually, there's some of you have watched testimonies from here, and if you've been coming here and haven't seen one yet, go to our website, sevenmountainschurch.com, click on the Healing and Freedom page, and you can watch testimonies for at least a good hour. Because we believe to be a church that is proclamation and demonstration. So I encourage you to do that, not just because we're trying to puff ourselves up, but to go, we believe the mandate of the gospel. And who wouldn't want to come here and get healed? You know, we talked about this last week. It's amazing people that resist healing and get all snarky about it. Oh, you're one of those healing churches. Yep. And proud of it. You want to get weirded out by the Holy Spirit and healing? You got bigger problems. Amen. Because if you get weirded out by the Holy Spirit, then that means you're weirded out by Jesus, and that means you're weirded out by the Father, and that means you're weirded out by God, because the Holy Spirit is no less part of the Trinity than Jesus Christ and the Father. We're learning that in the men's group. Holy Spirit is not an it. Holy Spirit is mentioned as a he. Because you cannot have relationship with an it. That's good, right? I totally stole that from Robert Morris, so. And he probably stole it from the Holy Spirit. You cannot have a relationship with an it. Okay, here we go. So this is Jesus actually rebuking places and telling them they're going to be held to a greater account because they saw miracles and didn't believe. I combined the Matthew 11, 20 through 22 and Luke 10. Again, same account, but enlisted in two different gospels. Then Jesus began to condemn the cities in which most of his miracles had taken place. Look at this, because they did not repent. Which the word repent is to simply change your mind and direction. So apparently, miracle signs and wonders are to point to the gospel, is to get you to repent. And so people that don't believe the gospel, don't believe in Jesus, they repent because they see the works and then they start believing. So he says, so this is the words of Jesus. And again, it's in the Greek. I grieve for you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. Look what he says here. If the miracles you witnessed had taken place in Tyre and Sidon, those cities would have repented, changed their mind and direction. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Now, some of you may not know what Tyre and Sidon was. I didn't know what Tyre and Sidon was, but I decided I should know what Tyre and Sidon is if I'm going to talk about it. In the Old Testament, Tyre and Sidon are mentioned, and they are pagan nations that were worshiping idols. And so Jesus is making a declaration saying, listen, I went to Chorazin and Bethsaida, and I did all of these miracles, and you didn't repent. I was never in Tyre. I was never in Sidon, because, again, those were Old Testament cities, pagan cities, but he's saying it's going to be more tolerable for you because they didn't have an opportunity for me to come in there, do the miracle signs and wonders and repent. But you did have an opportunity. You saw the miracles. You couldn't deny it, and yet you chose not to believe. And he says it will be more tolerable for these pagan nations than for you in the day of judgment. You know, the Bible talks about elsewhere that we are responsible for what we know. And also later in the New Testament, it says that many of you should not become teachers because as a teacher, I am going to be held at a higher account than other people that are not. That's just scripture. Okay, so you can see here that Jesus is saying that the rejection of people seeing the miraculous is going to be stricter than for the people that don't. Okay, next verse. And he goes on. And you, Capernaum, this is a strong statement, you will not be exalted to heaven. He's talking to a Jewish city. You, Capernaum, you will not be exalted to heaven. In fact, you will descend to Hades. Now, there might be different translations. Your Bible might say hell. It's just basically the abode of the dead. Under the earth is what the Bible talks about, like when it says, everyone who is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. It's talking about the abode of the dead. So he said, you know, you're not going to be exalted to heaven. You're going to descend into hell, basically. For if the miracles you witnessed had taken place in Sodom. Now, there's a name some of you who have studied the word know. Old Testament, right? If the miracles you had witnessed had taken place in Sodom, that city would have remained to this very day. What happened to Sodom? Destroyed by sulfur that fell from the sky. Why was it destroyed? Well, there's a specific sin that's mentioned why it's destroyed. Homosexuality. Nobody likes to talk about that, but that's why. You even have it. And it's not just homosexuality. It was like violent rape and murder and all that. But homosexuality is mentioned. We know it was going on because when the angels came in to see how bad Sodom, because they said the cry from Sodom is great. I'm going to send some angels in there to check out the situation. It says they go in, they find the one righteous man in the whole town, which is Lot and his wife and his two daughters. And they said, good sirs, come in and stay with me. And he says, no, we'll sleep in the street. He's like, no. That would be like the equivalent of trying to sleep in the street at night in Chicago. Scary. No, you cannot sleep in the street, good sirs. Come with me. And it says that they came with them, and it says that the men in the town saw these, and obviously the men, the angels appeared as men, saw these men go in with Lot. It says they came and banged on the door. There was a mob of them, and they said, bring these men out because we want to have sex with them. And I know it's a crazy time, and you think, like, how could Lot do this? But the idea of keeping people in your home and keeping them safe, he says, men of Sodom, do not do this. He says, I have two virgin daughters that you can have. Leave these men alone. And they said, we don't want those women, we want the men. And again, I know some people are like, well, you know, you're really beating down the door of homosexuality. It's in the Bible. You want me to tell you it was a different story? Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of violence, and violence in the form of rape and homosexuality. Just giving you a history lesson. So he's saying, though, if I had been in Sodom and Sodom had seen the miracles that I was doing, they would have repented from their raping and homosexuality. They would have repented and turned. He says, if they would have witnessed what you witnessed, Capernaum, that city would have remained to this very day. Sodom was destroyed in the book of Genesis. You're talking about thousands of years happened before Jesus came on the scene. And he said, if they would have saw the miracles and they would have repented, that city would still be here today. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now that you know the history of Sodom, can you imagine that? Violent, raping homosexuals will have better standing on the day of judgment than people that have saw the works of Jesus and rejected him. That's a strong statement. So again, what was the point of these verses is to be able to say that Jesus says there's going to be a stronger judgment for people that have seen the works, that it's undeniable, but yet you turn away. And then he says, after he makes these strong statements, the person who listens to you listens to me. The person who rejects you rejects me. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about all of us. If people won't listen to you when you tell them about Jesus or when you want to try to heal them or things like that, if they don't listen to you, they're not listening to you. They're not listening to Jesus because Jesus is speaking and working through you. He says if they reject you, they're really rejecting me. Why do you think Jesus says if they persecute me, they will persecute you? It's because of the oneness thing. It's because of what we talked about last week, our identity, who you are in Christ. Don't take it personally. They hate the Jesus in you. Now, they might couch it in a way that it seems like they're attacking your flesh or maybe making fun of the way that you dress or whatever the thing. It doesn't matter. What they don't understand is the darkness inside of them is offended by the light that's inside of you, so therefore they must lash out on you in some way. How do I know that? Because people that are mean and cruel and hateful and bullies, does that sound like Jesus? Those people are of the devil. And we got to start calling this stuff out because I'm so tired of people going, well, no, those people are Christians because they go to church and they confess Jesus. You will know them by their fruit. I'm not buying into this anymore. Nobody's going to, well, I'm a Christian. Well, you don't act like one, so I don't think you are. And people, that's offensive. Well, take it up with Jesus. He said he will know us by our fruit. We got to start being real about this because you know what? The world's calling us out on this. I don't want to go to those churches. They're full of a bunch of hypocrites. Don't get me wrong. I know we're in process, okay? And we make mistakes here and there. But we shouldn't be living a double life. We shouldn't be, you know, oh, praise Jesus, hallelujah, the tears are rolling down my face in worship today. And then you go out during the week and you are considered one of the meanest people that people mean. Or you bully your family or whatever. So he says, we'll go back, I'm sorry, I didn't say the very last line. The person who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So do you see how he shows the order? If I say something and they don't listen, they're not listening to Jesus because they're not listening to you. If they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. Oh, by the way, and then since they rejected you, they rejected me. And because they rejected me, Jesus, they rejected the Father. So we've said this phrase in here before. You may be the only Jesus someone ever meets. And we're supposed to be that because as he is, so are we in this world. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as beloved children. We are the representation of Christ in the earth. Because let me tell you something. The Father is on the throne and Jesus is at the right hand. The God part of the Trinity that is in the earth that lives in you is the Holy Spirit. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Jesus had relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's how he had relationship to the Father. Let's go on. Okay, so here is the Great Commission according to Mark. Because like I'd said earlier, is that, you know, we could say, well, those were just special commissions for the disciples. Well, we could also say the Great Commission were just special commissions for the disciples, or at least the ones that were standing there when he ascended into heaven as well. But let's look at what it says. Again, the mandate, what we call the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Most people don't have a problem with that part. He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Pretty straightforward Christianity. But then it goes on and says, these signs will follow those who believe. Does it say the signs will follow the apostles? The super disciples? No, those who believe. And so when we say today, well, why do we not see a lot of signs and wonders following people today? And I would say because they don't believe for it. That doesn't make them not believers in Christ and the finished work for heaven someday. Don't mix those two. There's lots of people that believe that. But it says these signs will follow those who believe. Believe what? Believe that these signs will follow them. In my name. Now remember, in my name means in Jesus' authority, cause, and character. In Jesus' authority, cause, and character, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands upon the sick, and the sick will be well. So again, it's not just go out and preach the gospel, it's go out and preach the gospel and do these signs. Now again, some people might say, well, that's just for the 12. Let's see what the next verse is. So this is Matthew's account of the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. Jesus didn't say all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Look at me, check me out. But you know, I'm up here in heaven, so you have no authority. He's saying it's all been given to me, and therefore, if I am in you and you are in me, then you have this authority on the earth. So he's talking about that because of the finished work of the cross, everything has been handed over to Jesus, and because Jesus is one with us, he has given this authority in heaven and on earth to go out. Therefore, go. He says, disciple nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the part that I use to say, you can't say that there were just certain things meant for the apostles and not for the average believer. Look what this says. Teach them, who? The nations, to observe all that I commanded you. Did he command them to preach the gospel? Did he command them to heal the sick? Did he command them to cast out demons? And so on and so forth. So you can't just go, well, that Matthew 10 commission was just for the apostles. But this says that Jesus says to teach them everything that I taught and commanded you to do. which we've talked about in here before, is that discipleship is not supposed to be there's not supposed to be any diluting about it. But what has happened? Discipleship has been diluted to just preach the gospel and the miracle signs and wonders. You just pray, and if God happens to be in a good mood that day, he'll do it. You can't find that anywhere in Scripture. You can't find this idea that, you know, God picks and chooses. You know that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus never refused healing to anyone. He never said, it's not my Father's will. He didn't say, you're going to learn some great thing from this as you're puking your guts out all night. You'll get great revelation from it. He never said anything of the sort. But we come up with all these doctrines of men and go, well, no, you know, I'm going to. And it's sad because it's of the devil. I'm going to mention this because this just happened. Of someone I know who's at another church, is that they were given a diagnosis that cancer was through their entire body. Basically, you know, there's nothing you can do about it. Just go home and die. But he attended a church that believed in healing. And so they told the person, he said, listen, it doesn't matter what the doctor said. You could be supernaturally healed of this, and about the fact that they gave you a death sentence, you're going to be healed of this, and it's going to be a supernatural testimony. And you're going to be able to tell everybody, and you're going to be able to say, you know, it's going to be this great thing, and it's going to bring people to Christ. And the person's response was, I don't know that it's always God's will to heal. He is sovereign. So if he wants me to live, great. But if he wants me to die so that he gets some kind of glory from that, then so be it. That person died yesterday. That it is toxicity in the mind that prevents healing, and you can find it nowhere in Scripture. We have invented that. Yet you have Jesus, who never refused healing to anybody, yet the vast majority of the body of Christ cannot possibly fathom the idea that God wants us well. It's demonic. Either the word is true or it's not. And if one part isn't true and Jesus didn't totally represent the Father right in everything, get rid of the whole thing. So he says, therefore go and disciple nations. So again, all that I have commanded you, I will be with you even to the end of the age. So the great commission is always the mission. No matter what you're doing in life, you're supposed to be proclaiming the gospel and you're supposed to be demonstrating the gospel. This is not for the super elite. This is not for Pastor Josh. This is for all of you. And it's scary because we're like, now there's like this thing where I have to be able to do this. And, you know, I was telling people kind of subtly about Jesus before, but you're telling me I got to do miracles, signs, and wonders. I'm not telling you got to do miracles, signs, and wonders. Jesus is. And again, I'm pretty sure we don't have the option of going, oh, Jesus, I just want to do the proclaiming part. I don't want to do the demonstrating part. Cool. No, it's all or nothing. And could you imagine, forget Seven Mountains, but even if it started here, if every person at Seven Mountains, as we go, not as we're here, even though I believe that God will heal here as well and do miracles here as well, but as we go, healed and demonstrated the kingdom to the point where in this area, we are known as the healing church. In this area, we are known as the miracle church. Now, some people could get all weird and go, oh, that's weird. They can do that. But what about the people that are looking for their miracle and looking to be healed? This is the only way that we're going to be able to influence culture again, because culture is believing non-realities that cannot be proven. So all we're offering them is a reality, we know is a reality, but if we don't have the demonstration, we can't prove it. Now, we can use historical documentation. We can say there was Jesus of Nazareth. We can say that he died on the cross. We can say that over 500 witnesses saw him. We can use all of that. But how many of you know in American society today, people don't care about facts and statistics? It's how you feel. So I'm not saying that all of those things aren't true, and that there was a generation of people that, actually would do the research and going, this is undeniable. It has to be true. You ever heard of the case for Christ? That guy, he was an atheist, but he did all the research and he let the facts and statistics speak for themselves, and that's how he came to Christ. But we don't live in that day anymore. There's handfuls of people that will come if you share that, and then they do the research, or you do the research and give them the research. But most people are going to come because of what they see. Okay, next verse. Okay, this is the Great Commission in the book of Acts. I'm out of time. So, Acts 1, 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they were asking Jesus, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now, that seems like a weird phrase, but all they're asking is saying, are you going to make Israel a nation again? Because how many of you know at this time they're under the foot of Rome? Rome rules them. Now, why are they asking this? Because there's still a little hint of that thing of the Jewish people of going, you came here to destroy Rome, right? You came here to sit on David's throne, right? You came here and so on and so forth. So they're like, okay, Jesus, we know you're leaving soon. Are you going to establish the kingdom for Israel before you go? Now look what he says. Jesus says, it is not for you to know. Everybody say, it's not for you to know. It's not for me to know. You could say that about yourself too. It's not for me to know. Okay. Chronos, which is in the Greek times, and kairos, which is the word seasons, that the Father has fixed by his own authority. How do we know that? Because the Bible talks about that nobody knows the day of Jesus' return, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, only the Father. That was a statement that Jesus made. So even the angels that are in heaven and are hanging out with God, hey, God, when are you coming back? Nope. The angels don't know. Jesus doesn't know. I believe to this day that he's going to be sitting on the throne, and Jesus is like, is it time? Is it time? Not yet. And then one of these days, Jesus is going to be sitting there, and he's going to like, son, it's time. Yes! And then he's going to come. So it says that it's not for us to know. He redirects them to what their focus should be. And again, I need this. I need redirection sometimes. What is my focus? Oh, I'm supposed to proclaim the gospel and demonstrate the gospel. And that's what he says. They're asking Jesus, is he going to be restoring the kingdom? He says, it's not for you to know. These have been fixed, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, I don't have the first part in there, but Jesus tells them the first time, listen, stay here in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You're going to have authoritative, powerful, heavenly stuff in the person of the Holy Spirit that comes to live on the inside of you. Then you will be my witnesses. That's what it says in the beginning of Acts chapter 1. So then that's when they're coming in like, wow, cool, Jesus. But when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's really what we want to know. This Holy Spirit stuff's great, but what about this? He says, listen, you're missing the point. This is not for you to know. Get on the mission. Get your mind on the mission. You're supposed to receive power. You're supposed to proclaim, and you're supposed to demonstrate. Oh, just FYI, when they say, is at this time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel, Jesus doesn't say to them, the kingdom of Israel will never be restored. Because when was the kingdom of Israel restored? 1948. 1900 years later, that prophecy came to pass. No wonder Jesus said it's not for you to know, because none of them were going to live to be 1900 years old. But Israel was never a nation, and the idea that a nation that was destroyed ever became a nation again is miraculous. And they're still a nation today. So what is he saying here? Keep the mission, the mission. I need to hear this all the time. I get distracted with other things, and I'm not saying don't take care of your family. I'm not saying to do that, but you know what? You can demonstrate the kingdom in your family. You should be laying hands on your kids, on your spouse, preaching the word. Let teachings be going through the house. Put on soaking music so that there's an atmosphere of worship in your house. You can do it at home too. But as you go, preach and demonstrate. And you don't have to ask God's permission. He's already given you the power. He's already given you the authority. He's already told you to do it. He's not going to tell you to do something and then not back up the power when you go to do it. Now, is there unbelief from people? Is there our own unbelief that kind of gets weird in the mix and all that kind of stuff? Yeah, we just need to stop it. We just need to read these things and going, why should I have any unbelief? He told me that I'm supposed to be out doing these things. I think the next one's the title slide. Yeah, you can go there. So what is this talking about? Believe the invisible because you see the impossible. If we are going to get one last hoorah at this culture that is believing the most insane, crazy things that I've ever seen. Not understanding biology, not understanding, you know, just, it's crazy. We need the visible, the visibly impossible, the miracles, the healing. Again, I encourage you, go to our healing webpage. There are people that have had diseases for a long time that were instantly cured of. There were people that have had food allergies that have been completely delivered of. That's impossible. You don't just wake up one day and go, oh, I don't have that anymore. That was weird. But the world will say that. Oh, that's nice. You know, I know she doesn't go here anymore, but we had a woman who literally had different size shoes. She had one that had like a sole that big because her legs, one leg was shorter than the other. It grew out to the point where she had to take off her shoes because otherwise she was going to fall over because now her feet are the right length. And literally that day, somebody had to take her out to Yorkville and buy her shoes because she didn't have any regular shoes. How does a leg grow out? That happened here. Her name was Kimberly. Her testimony's on the website. And again, I don't say that to boast in seven mountains. I don't say that to, you know, boast. It wasn't even me that prayed for her. I'm saying we should be boasting in the Lord our God. And if you can get people here to experience, have tangible experiences with God and not just hear the word preached, then they're going to be faced with a decision. I can't deny this. This was a miracle in this person's life, or this was a miracle in my life. And then if they choose to turn away anyway, Jesus already gave them a warning. It's going to be worse for you than anybody who's ever not experienced my miracles. So we need to be a miracle church. We need to be a miracle people. We need to be a healing people. We need to be a driving out demons people. It's not option B. It's part of the Great Commission. And so anybody or any church or anybody that wants to tell you like, well, that part wasn't for us. We're just supposed to proclaim the gospel. Jesus didn't remove it. So if people don't want to go out and demonstrate the kingdom, then you should just take away the proclaiming of the kingdom also because Jesus didn't separate them. So basically he's saying do it all or do none of it. Now I get it. Like baby steps. We kind of talked about this last week. You know, I told you, I'm not flagging down everybody in Walmart, but you know what? I did start small this week. There's a young lady at Yorkville Christian School that came in to run tech. She had one of those boots on and crutches. I said, what happened? Oh, I'm in gymnastics. I broke my foot. Oh, can I pray for you? She had this weird look. Yeah. So I prayed for her. I haven't seen her since then. I think that was on Thursday. So I'm going to probably ask her. You know, we prayed for supernatural recovery and all this kind of stuff. Now, that was easy. I was in a Christian school, and this girl looked just scared to death. I was, yeah, you could pray for me. But you got to start somewhere before, you know, you start going into, you know, the places where all the demons hang out and start healing those people. Amen. But can we be a doing people? And again, that doesn't exclude your love, your joy, your peace, your patience. But if you just live out the Holy Spirit, that is a demonstration of the kingdom as well. I don't want to throw that aside because Jesus said you can do all the gifts in the world and demonstrate the kingdom all day long. But if you have not love, it means nothing. So love is the main thing. Keep love the main thing. But that doesn't mean don't do the gifts also. Amen.